Good morning, Pine Grove. Well, I want to start with a big, big thank you to Les. He's a wizard with respect to computer technology, and I always like to challenge him. And so this morning, he has set me up for the PowerPoint, and I hope we're going to have an exciting morning of contemplation. That seems like a contradiction in terms, but much of the worship has been focused on stillness. And it seems odd to have a focus of stillness when we're talking about traveling. We're talking about journeys. We're talking about being on the 401 on the Jerusalem-Gaza Expressway. But in fact, many times, if you've been traveling, and we've been traveling quite a bit this summer, some of the best times of the travel are the reflections. When you're reflecting on what this travel means and what it means in your life. And so this morning we're going to reflect, we're going to try to have a little stillness in a very exciting journey. And that journey is the journey of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So before we get started, I want to just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, I want to ask your traveling mercies on all those of our congregation who are out traveling this weekend, that they would be safe and that they would take all precautions as they're traveling, and that they might have a chance to reflect on you as they travel. Also like to ask a blessing on the people who are hearing this message that you put on my heart, that one person would be moved to change the way they do business, the way they do their life. We ask this all through your son Jesus, amen. So, it's pretty exciting when you are approached by the elders and say, hey, there's a summer series, it's kind of going to be outside the box, you can do anything you want, as long as it's about traveling and as long as it's in the Bible. So, there's a lot of travel stories, there's a lot of great travel stories, and so I picked one for this Sunday, and then I'll be speaking again in about 4 weeks, and I'll be on the second one, and it's also on a freeway. So fasten your seatbelts and sit still. So we're going to take a look at the Jerusalem-Gaza Expressway. We've been traveling so much that we haven't been here for any of these. So I thought maybe I should take a look at what happened. What have people been talking about? And I highly recommend that if you have a free moment, go to the Pine Grove website and see what everyone else has been talking about if you haven't had a chance to hear some of the messages, because they are really great. And journeys and trips are also about the people who take the journeys and trips. And one of the words we use for that is sojourners. And if you're of a certain age, you've heard of the Sojourn magazine, and there's all kinds of interesting. But sojourners are people who are temporarily in another place. And that's the common theme about all of our summer series, is that we're looking at people who are temporarily in another place. And that effect, the effect it has on their lives, and the way God uses those temporary circumstances to bring them to a new place, to bring them to a new understanding. So we had Gideon, we had Jacob, we have Jesus and the Samaritan woman, we had Noah at the Tower of Babel and his extended family, we had Jonah, and this week we have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So traveling takes you to unexpected places because if you knew everything about it, and even if you're going to a place that you know, say the cottage or some place that you've been going, there's always the unexpected. So I remember one time when I was traveling, and in 1978, I decided that I wanted to leave the farm. And I'd never really been off the farm in Saskatchewan, and so I thought, well, why not go to someplace exciting, like Africa? I mean, how hard could that be? So anyway, it was a lot harder than I thought, and I learned a lot of things. I learned a lot of things about myself. And finally, when I got home, it was about a 9-month journey, I got home and I was part of a group and we were flown into Montreal, and then you had to make your own way home. And so I thought, well, this would be, I could embrace the unexpected. I could embrace a journey. I could do something that I've never done before. I'll hitchhike across Canada. What could possibly go wrong? So the first day, the adventure started. And I got a ride with a trucker out of Montreal, and he dropped me off just on the border of the Ontario-Quebec border. And I waited and I waited, and it started raining, and no one was picking me up. And finally, this sort of souped-up hot rod car stopped and said, "You want to jump in?" And as a hitchhiker, you know, you always have a fear that you're going to be murdered. But besides that, you sort of also have 30 nanoseconds to figure out whether or not you want to stay out in the rain, you want to wait for another 5 hours. So I said, yeah, sure, no problem. So I jumped in the car, and it was a guy who looked a little disheveled, probably in his 20s, like me, and he was listening to this real loud music, and he said, first thing he said is, "How do you like the music?" And I said, "Well, you know, it's different." Or I could have said, "It's not country and western, but it's different." And so he said, "It's me." I said, "Oh, that's very odd, hearing the driver of the car performing the music at the same time." He said, "That's not all." He said, "You know, I like to be relaxed when I drive, so I'm wondering if you want to smoke some pot with me." I said, no, that's fine. I think while we're driving, that's probably not a really good idea." And so then a few minutes later, there's a police car came by, and he said, oh my goodness. I said, "Are you afraid they're going to find the pot?" And he says, "No, I don't have a driver's license." So anyway, I did survive, as you can see, and I did get out at the first truck stop, because that was a journey with an unexpected consequence, an unexpected discovery. And some of those unexpected things turn out, or can turn out, badly. Some of them turn out because they're God's plan. And today we're going to see a story about God's plan in a very unlikely place. We're going to go back around 2,000 years to period 33 AD. We're going to be on this little piece of highway between Jerusalem and Gaza. And I'm going to show you where that is, because for me, the Bible is real. And when I see the real maps, it becomes even more real. And so I want to take you on that adventure today. And then I'm going to try to look at what happened, how it happened, and why it happens. And that means, why is it important today? Why is it important to us? So as you are often familiar with my style, is I love to go back into art and find out what's been done with this particular scene. And so this is a scene of Philip baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. It's by Rembrandt, and did you know Rembrandt had a real name? He's sort of like Sting. He has a real name, and his real name is Harmenszoon van Rijck, or you Dutch people can do this better than I can, but anyway, that's close enough. And so this was his impression. There's a certain kind of solemnity. There's a certain kind of regalness, royalty about this scene. And we get a sense that it's all being done in very controlled circumstances. I wonder if that's how it happened. I really wonder, when you take a look at some of the things that were happening at that time, the conditions of the highways, was it like that? Maybe it was. Anyway, let's dig right into the passage. So if you have your Bibles, this is Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 38. I can't remember what it goes to, but it goes until it stops. So let's read this out loud. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all of the treasury of the Candrake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "No. How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And then the eunuch asked Philip, "Please tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. There are so many weird things about this story. I mean, just pick one. And so I wanted to focus in on a few of these, looking at geography. Because this is sort of, it's sort of a story that seems really banal in some respects. So, Ted was walking down the street, met somebody, said, "Hey, do you want to know about the Lord?" They said, "How can I know unless you tell me?" Ted tells them, there's a puddle of water, Ted baptizes them, and then Ted disappears. Okay, so, I mean, that could happen. There's so many things about this story that are unusual, one doesn't quite know where to begin. But I thought I'd begin with the geography. So in the passage, it says that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So if we take a look, let's call the map on the left Philip's map. And let's call the map on the right the eunuch's map. Well, on the left, we see that it doesn't say when we start the verse or start the chapter where exactly Philip started from. But let's say that he started somewhere close to Jerusalem. We're going to get into maybe he was up in Samaria or a little later. But even so, if he did, he would have to walk down from Jerusalem on the desert road. And he would have to go somewhere along that distance down to Gaza. Already a fairly good request if I say to Danny, "Danny, why don't you walk that road from Kingston to Belleville?" That's already a pretty good hike. So it's going to take a few days to get there. Danny's going to have a lot of faith that God is really speaking him to walk the road from Kingston to Belleville. But if you take a look at the other map, the Bible says here in this passage, so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home. He was on his way home. Well, this man was on his way home to Ethiopia. And where is Ethiopia? Ethiopia is down here. Take a look where Israel is. It's right at the very top. Chances are very good the way he was going to get home was that he was probably going to have to take a chariot somewhere along the Mediterranean Sea there over to Egypt, And then at that point, he would have a choice. He could either take Chariot further down to the Red Sea and get a boat that would take him down to the Red Sea, down to Ethiopia, Addis Ababa, which is the modern-day town. Or he could do a very, very perilous trip up the Nile. Now, he was just going home. How far was that? Well, it's about like us going from here to Phoenix, to Vancouver, to Portland, Oregon. That's how far it is. It's just going home. It's going to take him 6 or 8 months. So the idea that he was just happening to go home is in some ways quite amazing, because it's not very many people who would make that trek from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem to worship. So already we have a very, very unusual situation. Now, what's more unusual is this is what the highway looks like. It's very inhospitable. It's mostly desert along the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And the likelihood of having too many people that you'd like to meet along that road are slim. So already it was a very dangerous road, it was a very dry road, it was a very poorly traveled road, it was that time very poorly constructed. And so the idea of going along that road, when you get a voice from an angel, is even more spectacular than going and walking along the Kingston-Belleville 401. And this is what it looks like today. These are real places. The distance between Jerusalem and Gaza is about 70 kilometers right there. And the what we see now of modern-day Israel and the West Bank and Gaza, Palestine, is that whole area is from Jerusalem. The road would have gone through Kiryat, I don't know how you say it, but down to Gaza. And then there was a more popular road that went from Nazareth right along the coast, called the Coastal Highway. And in fact, Tel Aviv is now the modern-day Joppa or Jaffa. And so you'd sort of see that would be the more common route. But all that to say, this was a really unusual route. It's through a really difficult area. And that's where God, the angel, called Philip to go to the eunuch. So, already we can start pulling apart this passage and thinking, this is really an unusual journey. Journey for a eunuch who is going 4,000 kilometers by chariot, by boat, by barge, to get back to Ethiopia. Philip, we're going to see in a minute, he's pretty unusual. He's being called by an angel to go on a dirt road to meet somebody he's never met before, has no idea he's going to meet him. So what are the gems in the passage that really stick out? To me, the most important one is that first sentence. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road. And so when you get that, is that God actively works in people's lives. He actively works in Philip's life here and says, go. Now, how did he hear that? Was it clear? Was it because he spent many, many hours contemplating the Lord? Was he in a state where he could receive that message? Had he been calling out for the opportunity to evangelize? We don't know. All we know is that there was an active call, and that active call was something that was tangible, something that Philip could hear and understand and act on. So we have an obedient response. Go to the south. Go on the south road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. That's it. He just started out. And when we see who Philip was, we're going to see that that was kind of a change in plans. He was busy evangelizing in Samaria. And suddenly, he's not evangelizing in Samaria anymore. He's going down, walking maybe another 80, 100 kilometers to the south. For what reason? He doesn't know. And so his response is one of obedience, except I think that he has an expectation that God has something planned for him. And so there's going to be this amazing, unexpected encounter. And sure enough, and I love the Bible writer here, is really kind of nonchalant about it. So he started on the desert road, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. I'm sure there were 50 or 60 or 80 Ethiopian eunuchs along that road. No, there was one. Or the chances of them being more than one are highly improbable. And so he met an Ethiopian eunuch along the way. And the sort of the character profile that we get of this Ethiopian eunuch are pretty unusual. An important official in charge of all the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. And that he had gone to worship. So we already have a sense that God has planted seeds in this person's heart. And sometimes we often think the job of telling people about Christ or giving the gift of Jesus is going to be so difficult because everyone hates us, we're Christians, we're always in the bad press. But God has been going before us and working and preparing people's hearts. And sometimes it's like, please give me that gift. And we're sort of saying, oh, yeah, I don't want to offend you. It's like, offend me. I need to hear this. So that's the unexpected encounter that Philip gets. And so he goes right beside the chariot, and he sort of eavesdrops on what's happening in the chariot. And the person is reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, interestingly, you sort of think, how does that work? I mean, was he reading out loud? Probably. In fact, he might not have been reading. It might have been one of his assistants. He was probably well cared for as a major official to have one of his assistants reading to him. And when the person was reading to them, anybody who was walking along the side of the chariot might be able to hear and understand that this was Isaiah. And then Philip says, wham, I'm going to give this a go. I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to go and I am going to offer my services to this person because I'm on fire for Christ. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? Now, interestingly, let's take a look at this passage just very briefly. What was he reading? He was reading, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Not John 3:16. Not exactly the clearest evangelical message. Not really where you might want to start saying, do you know what you're reading? God gave his only son so that you could believe. That, I mean, that's an entry point. But how about this one? Shears, sheep, did not open his mouth. He has no defendants. His life was taken from the earth. That's not the verse I would have hoped God would have had the eunuch reading. But even so, this is the opportunity that Philip takes and says, do you know what you're reading? So it's a very bold opening and a seized opportunity. It leads to this conclusion, which is absolutely compelling and propelling, that if you do evangelism right, people come to the Lord. It may put a little pressure on us, yeah. But here's an example of a guy says, do you know what you're reading? And the guy says, no, I can't. How can I know? Tell me about it. Philip tells him about it, says, this is the story of Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. And takes the great commission I'm expecting out of Matthew, go and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He basically tells the eunuch that, and the eunuch's response is, so why shouldn't I be baptized? Amazing. Just one other little thing I ask myself. That road between Jerusalem and Gaza doesn't seem to have much water on it. Think about that. So God provides for the one pothole along the highway, and they have a baptism. So, I mean, it's just in so many respects, a wild story of God's bounty and graciousness of bringing people to him. So let's unpack this a little tiny bit more. Again, why is it so amazing a journey? Well, it's amazing because of the people involved. The first picture I put up there is sort of the early kind of Byzantine art that stylizes things into what I would say a very pristine environment. You've got the desert in the background. You've got a bit of water there. You've got the halo over Philip, and you've got basically the eunuch showing the scroll and saying, you know, help me along with this. Yes, it was a teaching instrument in the middle to Renaissance period, probably very good for that purpose. But I wonder if the situation wasn't more like this. This is a recent dramatic interpretation where people were basically having a little bit tougher time, and the idea of salvation was such a big deal that the story's prominence makes more sense. It's a gift, and this is something that I think I forget often when I'm telling people or wanting to tell people about Christ, is it's a gift. And the need for that gift is very real, except we have so many layers on that now, you know. I'd like to evangelize, but I there's another episode of House of Cards. And anyway, this is a very real situation that's happening in the desert. And Philip is a very real person, and much to my surprise, and I'm, you know, somewhat reluctant to admit this, but I thought Philip was Philip the Apostle. Well, it turns out that there's two Philips in the Bible, and there's a Philip who's the Apostle, one of the 12, and there's a Philip who's the deacon. And this happens to be the deacon. And when I read this one place in one of the commentaries, I thought, no, that's just wrong. It's just wrong. So I did more research. And sure enough, let's go to Acts 6, just for a moment. Acts 6, 1. In those days, when a number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to the prayer and ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch. So they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, and so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. So it's very interesting that this Philip was kind of one of the guys that was supposed to wait on tables, if we understand this passage, and yet as a deacon, and yet as a deacon, it turns out if you take a look that the next paragraph or the next chapter is entirely on Stephen and the life of Stephen. He was no waiter, no table waiter. He was busy evangelizing. He was busy sharing the word of God. And so it's not surprising then when we get to chapter 8 that Philip, the deacon, is also on fire for Christ and goes about doing his job as one of evangelism. And so that's why he's actually often called Philip the Evangelist. And so at the beginning of chapter 8, we see that on that day, a great persecution broke out. This is when Stephen was killed against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. So Philip is this really interesting character who has been appointed to take care of the widows and the Grecian Jews, and yet he is just on fire for Christ, and he is evangelizing everywhere he goes, as well as, one would imagine, taking care of the widows that are new to the way or the Christians. So that's a bit about Philip. Interesting character. Now, how about, let's just finish off with this Ethiopian eunuch. He's the equivalent of Minister Marneau of the federal government. He's in charge of the entire treasury of the Ethiopian queen. If he's not Marneau, he's at least a senior staffer in her department. But we also have to figure out, oh my goodness, this guy is completely cross-cultural. He's a different colored skin. He is a eunuch. He has a status that Philip doesn't. He has riches. He has staff. He has people helping him. And yet, crossing all of that, just completely wiping that aside, God says, you know what, Philip, I got a job for you. You're going to go evangelize to this guy. Well, he didn't actually tell him, but when he got to the site, he knew. I'm going to let you go and evangelize to this kind of a person. And that person is going to bring my kingdom into a new part of the world. Because remember, he's going home. And he's going home to Africa. And this clearly is no longer the Middle East. So we have evangelism going out. And I just hearken back to that. Don't you think this might be just a little awkward? And yet, there's a sense that God's calling is going to take priority over everything else that Philip is doing to make this happen. So what? 2,000 years ago, does it make any difference? I think it does. I think it makes a lot of difference in how we live our life. If you go back to the 5 points that I think are really interesting about the passage, I'm going to parallel them with 5 reasons why they still fit in our life. So Philip got an active call from an angel. It doesn't happen to me very often. Maybe it happens to you. But I think with all the noise, and Danny referred to this in his opening, with all the noise of what's happening in our world, it's easy not to be still enough to listen. We can't hear because we don't practice active listening. And so what does active listening mean? It's really funny. I don't know. I've been working the last 2 years on all the prayers in the Bible. Read them and sort of contemplate them. And one of the things I've found most useful about that exercise is to take one word out of one of the prayers that I read and then just sort of think about it and listen and see if I can hear God's voice. And sometimes I can and sometimes I can't. And sometimes I get really interesting little messages, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes they're to phone Janet and say, you know what, you should redraft your article so that it's about religious freedom in the public square. And that's my message. So all I'm doing is encouraging you out of this story to practice active listening. Maybe that means pray a lot. Maybe it means pray a little. Maybe it means listen a lot. Maybe it means listen a little. But to move the noise so that you have a little tiny space to hear that call that Philip heard. So how about the second one? An obedient response is what Philip did, and I'm encouraging you to answer that call. Now, there's a few intermediate steps. Perhaps you're sort of saying, gee, I don't know if that was God or the Sears repairman. And that's a good question, because sometimes, you know, we'd say, God, I really want to hear the answer. I really want to hear an answer. And you have to be a little bit careful about how you understand what the call is. But if God is clearly calling you, and sometimes this is really it's kind of easy because your Christian friends are telling you, you're reading a Bible passage is telling you, common sense tells you, you're feeling in your heart that this is the way to go. And you're like Jonah, and you say, oh, God must have that wrong. Yeah, no, Nineveh, don't really. No, that can't be what's happening here. So if you do get that clear call, your joy as a Christian is to say, God is talking to me. My job is to answer that call. Oops. I don't think we want that. There we go. And then, I think here's the exciting part. It depends a bit on your personality, but if you're somebody who really likes certainty, this isn't the exciting part, this is the scary part. If you're a person who really likes adventure, this is the fun part and not, you know, the boring part. Expect the unexpected. God might say to you, go to that rich foreign guy's chariot and stand near it. Evangelize that guy in the Lamborghini. Could happen. Because as unexpected as any voyage is, God is even more unexpectable. So let me catch you up. Just 8 years later, after this very scary ride on the 401 with this very, very strange fellow, I had another car ride. And this time, it was with two beautiful women. How good is that? Okay? One of them is there. Okay? And we decided, having our first job, first time any of us had any money, that we would, and I had a car, but they didn't. So, this was Janet and her roommate, that we would go and see this exhibit in Quebec City. And this exhibit was the Russian Impressionists. Who knew that there were Russian Impressionists? But anyway, they were Impressionists. They were Russians who had money that bought Impressionist paintings. They were on display in Quebec City, and we took this long car ride up to Quebec City. And it was during that car ride that I recognized that some people have Christ, that some people have a gift that they are willing to share without being afraid of sharing it. And this was the last nail in my coffin as a non-Christian. It took Janet another about a year to finish me off, but that was an unexpected adventure. I don't know if she felt like Philip and I was the... No, let's not go there. Anyway, so I don't know if she felt like that, but certainly for me, it was unexpected. It was an unexpected occurrence in a journey. And so it did ultimately culminate in my baptism. And I think that's the kind of thing that God is calling us all to do, is to be bold, to stand out, and to expect the unexpected. So perhaps you need to polish up your evangelism pickup lines. Maybe not. But God is calling you to be bold. And a lot of times, boldness comes from preparation. And so I'd encourage you that out of this story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch was Philip had done the homework evangelizing in Samaria as one of the deacons. He was ready. He was ready for any kind of situation. Lamborghini, no problem. Foreigner, no problem. Rich person, no problem. And so I encourage you that part of being ready to share Christ is to have your thoughts in line with how you would share, so that it's appropriate. So when the opportunity comes, you can seize it. And if someone says, you know, I want to be baptized, you find a piece of water or pool of water in the middle of the desert. God will provide. So that's what I think we get out of the story. The story is amazing. The story is about the most unlikely circumstances for us to have a baptism, to have someone come to Christ, and yet it happened. And the only proviso that I'm going to give you in the so what is this. It may not always work this fast. This story sounds like it took place in, what, 12 hours, 6 hours, 24 hours, maybe 48 hours. And I think that as Christians, certainly in the 21st century, we want it to happen now. The trouble with instant gratification is it's too slow. Right? In the age of the internet?
So we want this to happen, and God doesn't work on those timelines. And so I'm just going to give you a few examples of why it's more important to focus on the journey that God is calling you on, the idea of active listening, the idea of being prepared, the idea of seizing an opportunity when it happens, than wanting to seal the deal and say, oh, I didn't baptize anybody today. I'm a failure. Because that's not how God works. The joy is in the journey. I know it's a quaint a truism. And there are all kinds of examples of immediate results. So we had one today, Philip baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. We have Peter on the day of the Pentecost baptizing 3,000 people. Okay, that's a superstar. We have Jesus picking his 12 disciples. He does that in a few hours. We have an event, not so much a baptism, but we have Moses parting the Red Sea. In fact, that happened even quicker than he thought because he thought he was going to get killed by all the chariots that were coming from the Egyptians, but it happened just in time, and it all happened instantaneously. But there's lots of these kinds of events and baptisms that take a lot longer. I've already told you about my experience where I started on the road to baptism. It took me about 10 years. Think of Moses, though. Moses was in training and then leading Israelites to the promised land for 80 years. 40-year apprenticeship, 40-year getting to the land. William Wilberforce securing the abolition of slavery, 46 years. And 3 weeks after the bill to abolish slavery in the Commonwealth passed, he died. Okay, so he spent his whole life. Then I'm going to give you an example real close to home. Janet thought about a Christian law school for Canada and thought about it at Trinity Western University. I got the math wrong. It's 24 years. But she thought about it in 1993. And currently, our church has been praying fervently for Trinity Western. We're before the Supreme Court of Canada right now. The Supreme Court of Canada has just accepted about 12, 15 interveners, who people who want to also chip in on how this 24 interveners. And so the case is going to happen on December 1st and December 2nd. And the government, the highest court in the land, is going to say whether Trinity Western can have a law school or not. So continue to covet your prayers. That whole enterprise, you sort of think, God, don't you want a law school? I mean, really? And it's taken 24 years? Well, God's going to do it on his time and on his boldness. Our job is to listen attentively and to take steps to advance that agenda. So I'm asking, what's your journey? What's the position that God has you at? Are you actively listening? Do you want to try to start actively listening? Do you want to have some tools that you can use to actively listen for God's will? Maybe you're further along. Maybe you're kind of thinking, oh my goodness, I've been actively listening and I've heard what he wants me to do and I'm just not sure I'm ready. Or maybe you're fearful of if you start out on that journey, what will happen. But the amazing thing is God has given you a gift and it's for us to give away. We are saved. We are children of God. And so wherever you are in your journey, I encourage you to continue to think about this story in terms of, can anything be more unexpected in your life than what happened to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? So I want to leave you with a song. We just contemplate this, sit quietly and think about this song. I think the one line that comes from this is, there is a freedom for those who obey. And we not only have a gift, but we have the freedom to exercise that gift. So, is this going to take off now? Nope. Let's see if this works. Yep. It may not. Let's go back. Nope. Well, you may have to contemplate more than you think. No, I'm just going to close in prayer. No, it's not there. So, I invite you to go home and go to Michael Card YouTube, Join the Journey. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, you do the unexpected. You call the unworthy. You save the unbelievable. And so we're part of that family, and we're amazed to be able to be here today, this morning, knowing that we have salvation, that we have eternal life, that your son's blood has bought our salvation, our freedom. And now it's our opportunity, our pleasure, our joy to listen to your voice, to obey your calling, and to set forth boldly to see the opportunities and the unexpected wonder that you place in our lives on every day of our journey. We ask this through your son, Jesus. Amen.